That is our prayer. I hope all our prayer this morning that, Lord, fill our cups. We need it every single day, and the Lord will do it. We ask it. I know the Lord will do it. Thank you for the good singing this morning, and love the good songs. Man, I tell you, I just love singing about the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a blessing, just to sing about the blood? You know, listen, it says in Revelation that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame Him by the blood. That means in spiritual warfare, I'm telling you right now, one thing the devil hates is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just love singing about the blood of the Lord Jesus, what it did for me, just thinking about how I was trying to feed on the things of this world, couldn't find any longing, and but the Lord met me, and that's where I found true satisfaction. And very, very thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Well, just good to be here again. And, you know, it was kind of unique. Usually after a week like that, where we have meetings every night, starting on Saturday night, and then three services on Sunday, and then all every night of the week, usually I'm exhausted by the end of the week. But this week was just a little unique. I did get a good little rest yesterday, but it was a blessing. I just feel encouraged and charged and ready to go, and I hope you the same. And you know, sometimes it's a little different, you know, when weeks like VBS, you know, you don't really feel sometimes charged at the end of the week. But you know, this week was a blessing. It was, I think, very unique in many ways. And tonight, I'll say more about it, but tonight, I would like for you all to be praying about maybe something you can share that the Lord taught you this week, perhaps something the Lord showed you or helped you with through the Word of God, through the messages. And tonight, we're just, again, I just want to be able to just really review of what God did throughout the week. I believe He did some special things through each of the messages. And I believe He answered some specific prayer in my life. And I know just from your testimonies, your life, and even in the life of our church, the Lord answered prayer. And so we're going to have a time of rejoicing tonight. I just ask you to be thinking and praying about that. And some of our folks, man, I felt bad, you know, but some of our folks really took it this week with the sickness. And I hated that, and I believe that we have those services recorded, if I'm not mistaken. I know a couple people have said they've listened to them, and so I know a couple of the sound, one or two of them, the sound was pretty bad. We're going to try to get that worked out, but we had it sort of set up differently with Brother Aaron having his own equipment. But nevertheless, it was really good. I'm so thankful that God sent them our way, and trusting Him to bring much fruit in the days ahead. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11, please. I really am asking the Lord to help us finish up Daniel here probably in the next, I would say, month. And as we get through, we should end chapter 11 this morning, come to an end. Then we'll be able to finish up chapter 12 here in the next several weeks. But man, I hope the study of Daniel has been as much of a blessing to you as it has to me. Just again going through and being reminded that God is in control. Evil may look like they're winning, but they will not prevail in the end. And God is over all. He's watching all, and His times are coming. And while we wait, the Lord has a will for us. But we'll continue studying here in the next several weeks. Well, I'm going to begin reading there, Daniel chapter 11, verse number 36. Getting a good bit of feedback up here. I'm not sure if I need to go to the pulpit mic. I can. But Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, the Bible says this: "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done." I want to preach a message to you this morning titled this, A Campaign to Conquer. A Campaign to Conquer. We're going to study here just this morning, a little time we have, the rise and fall of the Antichrist. The rise and fall of the Antichrist. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful again just to be gathered again to worship. And Lord, what you did in our hearts over this past week is just marvelous. And Lord, we are asking that even this morning that you would continue working. Lord, as we study this this man that will come to this earth one day and will appear to take your place. He will try to deceive, and he will deceive many. And Lord, I pray that even now, as we study the Word of God, that we'd understand how we can even learn today, even before he comes, Lord, how we can learn to respond to this man. And Lord, that we might be able to prepare in our own hearts and our own families and where we're at today for the time that will come like this. And we commit this to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, you hear a lot about campaigns our days, don't you? We have political campaigns. And has anybody ever been involved in a campaign here? Yeah, there's several of us been involved helping out. And I think that's a good thing to do. But you go out and you advertise and you promote. And boy, you let people know who you're voting for and why they should vote for them. And just try to campaign. There's also you know, advertisement campaigns. We see, boy, the advertisement world today, signs all around for this matter, for this store, this restaurant, this realtor, this company, this and that. You see them all around. You have advertising campaigns, and with social media, opens up a whole nother avenue for campaigning to promote your cause. But we also have what you call military campaigns. Now, military campaigns have taken throughout the centuries. Even we read in the book of Genesis, and even throughout the Word of God, we see even military campaigns, and even in our day, we hear of them. Where a nation, a sovereignty takes a group, an army of people to press forward, to take over, or to protect in some way, for their cause. Well, folks, we get here to the Word of God in the book of Daniel chapter 11. We read much about campaigns, did we not? The kings of the north and the south, and how we saw Daniel gave a perfect description of what would take place, and it did. Exactly as Daniel said it. It took place, and that's where we would leave off in verse 34. The last earthly king that he would be talking about is Antiochus Epiphanes, and how cruel and brutal he was, a leader he was even to the Jewish people. But then it transitions here. And that's where I'm talking about. It transitions to the Antichrist. Look there, again in verse 36. So in verse 34 is where it transitions. And now, when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Okay, right there, it's going to transition to talking about a future ruler. The future ruler, the Antichrist. Why do I believe that it transitions to a future ruler? Because there are some that believe that this is a continuation of talking of a description of Antiochus Epiphanes. But I disagree. I believe that it does transition to the Antichrist for several reasons. One, these characteristics that we'll see in the following verses are not totally and completely accurate to Antiochus. There's some differences there. And also, you would almost think, if when you started reading these verses, you would think, well, boy, it sounds like this guy's being introduced for the first time. But that's not the case. He's been described throughout the book of Daniel in the latter part, and that's not the case. And also, events that we see in verse 40 through 45, they do line up with the Antichrist. And also another term we'll see here is the king. The king. We see beginning there in verse 36. And the king. Nowhere do we find that Antiochus is referred to as the king. But in this situation, it is. Also, the devastation that will come upon the Jewish nation like never before, that is a description of the tribulation, as Jesus Christ would teach about it in Matthew 24 and other areas of the Word of God, and of course the book of Revelation. We see that there will be no devastation in all in time of this earth like will happen during the tribulation time. And think about this, three times already Daniel has spoken of the Antichrist. Why would it be surprising that there would be a fourth time that Daniel brings him up again? And this is the fourth time. And so with the little time we have this morning, I just want to talk about the rise and fall of the Antichrist. I will not be able to exhaust this subject, of course. That is, we will study the book of Revelation someday, or in those passages, we'll see more in depth. But look with me, first of all, at his character. I want to talk about his character, his conquering, his culmination, and his conclusion. First of all, look with me at his character. We see the description there in verse 36 and 37. You picked up on it, didn't you? When he started talking about himself, what's one of the first things we see in verse 36? It says that the character of the Antichrist, he will do according to what? His will. His will. Now listen, there's something that we need, even as Christians, need to take note on, that we have to be careful, even as we look at a man like this, who is the Antichrist. If we're not careful, you know, we can even have the spirit of Antichrist. Look at some of these characteristics. And something we have to guard ourselves against. Number one, the first characteristic I see here is that he was selfish. He just was. He'd say, I'm going to do what I want to do. It says it right there in the passage. It says, listen, he does what he wants to do according to his will, not caring what anybody else thinks, especially not what God thinks. We see that he was selfish, but then secondly, we see he was prideful. Look where you get that, Pastor. Look there in our passage and see if you can agree with me here. It says there, after he will do what he wants to, it says there, and he shall what? Exalt himself, and then what else? Magnify himself above every god. So here we got this man, the Antichrist, who will exalt himself above all. The spirit of pride. He will be a perfect example of what it means to be full of oneself. He's going to exalt himself. He's going to promote himself up above everyone else. He says every god. And not only that, well, he'll magnify himself. Everybody look at me. Look what I'm about to do. Look what you're going to see, what I am going to do. And we see that there's a spirit of pride there. But not only does he stop there in his character, this Antichrist, but look at it, thirdly. Look at it. I see in his character, I see blasphemy. Look what it says there in your Bible. It says that he magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Now, that is the God of the Bible. That's King Jesus. And the Antichrist is going to speak marvelous things against him, and it's going to be mockery. It's going to be things that you had not even dreamed of hearing that could go against the God of gods, the God of the Bible. He will utter those things that will be just awful in every sense and birthday. He's going to blaspheme God and everything he stands for. But not only does it stop at blasphemy, look what else the Antichrist does. It says here, continue reading in your Bible, it says he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and guess what? And shall prosper till the indignation. All right, so we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, shall be accomplished. But look with me in verse number 37. Neither, get this, shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now we're going to see the fourth characteristic is simply rebellion. He's like, who? Who? My fathers? I don't care. Of my grandfather, my great-grandfather, so what? He's not my God. He's not going to regard the God of his fathers. And he's going to be like, you know what? I am my own man. I serve me.
And I'm the one in charge, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show God. I'm going to defy everything about Him. That is who I am, what I am going to do. And you know that word regard? It has the idea that even as Christians, we can be tempted to do, and that's why we have to guard against it. And by the way, it should kind of sober us up when we think that sometimes we have the spirit of Antichrist. Because any of these things that I've said are all the spirit of Antichrist. It is who He is. It is who He will be. And so we see this rebellion. He has no regard for God. What does that mean? He pays no attention to God. God? Who? Kind of like what Brother Aaron said this week. You know, there are those that are without Christ in their hearts. They're like, God? I mean, whatever. I'm moving forward. I'm doing what I'm going to do. You're going to see. And that's what his spirit was. He had no attention to any God. And guess where it comes out here? Is Daniel gives us a little bit more clarity. Look what he says here in verse 37 after he says he won't regard the God of his fathers. Nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. All right, so then it goes to pride again, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now what does that phrase there mean, nor the desire of women? What do you mean he won't regard the desire of women? Well, there's a couple beliefs out there along that lines. There are some that say, well, he's not going to have the desire of women. He's not going to have a desire for the physical relationship with a woman. He's not going to have a desire for marriage. He's just not going to have any interest at all for a woman. And they say that there's that. He is so focused on taking over the world and accomplishing what he has no desire. That could be possible. That's not the one I believe. I believe here he's talking about very, in the context, he's the Antichrist, so he's against who? He's against Christ. So if he's against Christ, he's against the idea of the Messiah. Now you'll remember from the beginning of times through Abraham, there is the promise of the Messiah. And every Jewish woman had the desire in her heart that she might be the one that is chosen to give birth to the Messiah. And so, of course, we know Mary found grace in the eyes of God, and she was the one chosen for that. But through the centuries, the Jewish women did desire that God would choose them. But you know what this man says? You know what the Antichrist says about that? The way he looks at the desire of women, he doesn't regard that. He doesn't believe in the coming Messiah. He doesn't believe that there will be one coming back one day. He doesn't pay any attention to that. He acts as if it's not true. But I want to tell you, he does. He knows his days are coming, and I'm going to prove that here in just a moment. But he has a heart of rebellion. He repudiates the hope of the coming Messiah. And by the way, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I have even reminded studying this, I'm like, oh Lord, please help keep me in check, because sometimes in my life, I don't even really give any attention to the coming of Christ. I may talk about it from time to time, but boy, the truth is, let's be reminded daily that our Messiah is coming. And He is coming to call His church, and it could be today, and praise God, I hope it is. I hope it's during this message. I don't know that it will be, but Lord God, help me to regard that. Because if I don't, it will form a heart of rebellion. But we see his character. Why don't we look secondly at his conquering? We see what kind of person he is. The Bible describes him. But he's going to move forward from talking about who he is, about what he's going to do. Now, he's going to wreak some havoc. Now, you'll remember, this is going to be during the tribulation time. All right? The 70th week, okay? It's going to be during that time where the church is out of here. But he is going to be here, and the rest of the lost world will be here, and he is going to make a peace covenant. He's going to draw up a covenant with the nation of Israel. There's going to be peace, but then there's going to be a time where he's going to break that, and we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But that's the context we're in. We're in that tribulation time, and he's going to move forward to conquer. Look at verse 36, the latter part. All right, so he says here, that he's going to prosper. Now, this is another reminder to us that we do not need to get upset or to be fearful. Let me say that. And there is righteous indignation. But folks, we don't need to be fearful when evil looks like they're winning. I believe God put that here on purpose. The Antichrist will prosper for a time during the tribulation. His military campaign, I'm telling you what, he doesn't, Alexander the Great, who Daniel prophesied of, he doesn't have anything on the Antichrist and his military campaign. He is going to prosper. And I want to not look at his prospering, but he's going to conquer by power. Look at verse 38. It says here, "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces." Now, that is a very, very interesting statement here. That word Elohim can be used, of course, of the God of Israel, but it also can be used of other gods, lowercase g gods. And what he is speaking of here, he's talking about the God he's going to worship and the God he is going to make his central focus. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about war. He's talking about here that he is going to honor the God of forces, and we'll see that here more clearly here in just a moment. But he's talking about, look, he is going to make his God taking over the world. It's going to totally consume him. He's going to honor his military. He's going to form a military that will be as a god in his eyes. And he will make it as a god to many others, to eventually getting everyone to fall right into trap to that military and to submit to that, then eventually to Satan. But he will start off with a powerful military. War will be his god. Now, it's interesting. As opposed to all the rulers we've studied in the book of Daniel, all of them, it's interesting that they have all had gods that they worshiped, idols. Statutes, whatever it may be. Yes, they were prideful, and yes, they had that. But the truth of it is, the ones that we have studied in this book and the Word of God have had gods that they worshiped, not this one. Antichrist will give no appearance of religion. He will give no appearance or submission to any type of religion, any type of god. In fact, I like the way Showers worded this. He will deify war. He will make war a god. That to which a man devotes himself, his abilities, his efforts, his time, and his resources is the god of that man. And this just so happens to be the Antichrist. It will be his god. And then his source. Where will he get his power from? Well, look there in our Bibles. It says here that he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. What does that mean? Does it mean that he's going to go out, again, this is not an idol, to like a statue where he's going to go offer jewels? You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the investments that he's going to make in building his army. We all know, of course, government shutdown right now. We all know the amount of money that is poured into our military. Literally millions and billions of dollars go into building a military. What he is going to do, he's going to draw in all his resources from all his conquering, and he's going to pour it all into building this massive army that no one will be able to conquer except one man. The God-man, King Jesus, he will come. But until then, this Antichrist will press forward with this massive army. And yes, he'll get some resistance, we'll see here in a minute. But the truth that we see is that this is a military of great power, and his source is Satan. Because look at verse 39. "Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain." So this strange god, I believe, that we're going to see kind of behind the scenes. Satan is kind of behind the scenes right now. You see, he's turned over this power to the Antichrist, the beast, the little horn. He's turned the power over to him, and he is filling in the shoes of supposedly being the Christ. This is the Christ the world is going to be deceived to believe. This is the hope. This is the Messiah. And guess what? We know in our chaotic world, when he shows up on the scene, when is this 7 years going to start? Well, we know when he shows up on scene, he's going to bring peace. He's going to be that hope. Like, man, look at our world today. Who in the world could bring peace in a time like this? Well, the Antichrist will. He will bring a peace, as hard as it is to believe, among Jews, among Arabs, among the Buddhists, among the Hindus,
among this group, that group, that group. He is going to be able to bring everyone together because of the power given to him by Satan. And he will grab his military force and he will use it to his advantage. But listen, he's conquering. He's moving forward. Look at verse 40. But we see here that he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. So what is it saying there? He's going to take over these regions and then he's going to break it up and use it for money. He's going to be able to use it for his gain, to build his army. But then we see in this conquering, we see his prospering, we see his power. But we start seeing a problem. You mean the Antichrist is going to have some problems even before Jesus comes? Yep. It's not going to stop him, but they're going to give him some problems. Look with me, verse 40 through 44. We believe that this is the second half of the tribulation. Now, over the next five verses, we see the word he, him, and his used 14 times. He, him, and his. Who is that? It's the Antichrist. He's moving forward in his military campaign, but he's running into some problems here. Look what his first problem is here. It's the kings of the south. They push at him. Then look, the kings of the north. They come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. In other words, he's getting some resistance, but he overcomes. He overcomes. Verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. All right, where's the glorious land? The glorious land, of course, is the land of Israel. Jerusalem is that glorious land that he's going to go, and that's where he's seeking to set up. Again, who is he trying to mimic? Christ. He's going to set up his desired kingdom right there in Jerusalem. And that's the direction he's headed, and that's where he's pressing forward. Not without some resistance, because we see there that that's exactly what he's getting. The kings of the south push at him. Who are the kings of the south? Well, going into context and understanding who that is, I believe it to be the king of Egypt. I believe he will have the African nations that will rebel against him. We may say, well, Egypt's not very strong now. Well, that may be true, but one day they will be. And one day they will have resistance against the Antichrist. And but not only the kings of the south, but the kings of the north. Now, who is that? Well, I believe that to be Russia. I believe it to be that region. If you were to take Moscow and you were to take Jerusalem, it is almost a direct north and south line. We also see in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that the kings of the north, talking about Russia, Gog and Magog, will come down. Now, there may be some difference in the time of that passage in Ezekiel and this one, but nevertheless, it is during the tribulation time. But my point is, Russia is directly north. Now, I do not believe Russia will be alone. Russia will have some help. I believe they'll have some help from the Arab nations. Because you think about how they can help each other. I believe that working in a Muslim land for 3 years of my life, I understand what they think of anybody besides Muhammad and Allah. Anybody besides Allah and His prophet Muhammad, I'm telling you what, according to them, you better not say another word to speak against them especially. Well, I believe Russia is gonna rebel against the Antichrist because they want the world power. And I believe that there are these nations, these Arab nations, that will see Russia as an asset, as a help. To fight against these blasphemers that are going against Allah and His prophet Muhammad. Who's this guy saying that religion's not true? Who's this guy saying? Because remember, listen folks, the Muslims, they're very, very religious. Very religious people. They believe in the Creator. They believe in six literal days of creation. The Muslims do. And they believe all along the lines of the Old Testament, where the problem is they get where Christ comes and dies for their sins and rose again the third day. But my point is here, is that they will work together. All of the world will work together in some way to rebel those that do not follow in suit with this Antichrist. They will try to cause him some problem. But they will not prevail. Other armies will escape. Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Arab nations will try to seek refuge from being under this oppression. Some will give in, some will not. But then there are more problems. Look, we see here in verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold. All right. He talks about Egypt will not escape in verse 42. And then he's going to get more money, more resources. His army is building. Look at here into verse 33. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. And get verse 44. Uh-oh. We had some bad news, had some little flies get around. He had to swat at them, take care of them. But uh-oh, more bad news for the Antichrist. Okay, it started off good, but now it's starting to go south for the Antichrist. Look at verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. All right, so let me just paint that picture for you. He's been battling. He's been building his army, his resources. He's been killing and destroying, doing everything he can. He's a deceiver. He's full of himself. He's a worship of himself. But now he's starting to run into some rebellion from these different armies that are wanting the same power. And we see here that now he's hearing that there's good trouble from the east and out of the north. You know what this is? This is the armies of the world converging upon him. Now, who is this army of the East? I believe it is none other than China and others that will come along with them. It says in the Word of God that the armies of the East here will come. You know, in Revelation, we see a very clear picture of that. You go to Revelation chapter 13. We could go there another time. But there is a converging from the parts of the world, but I believe China specifically. You know how big their army is right now? I looked it up as of today. Active military, all right? 2,285,000. Folks, we just got about 300 million people in our country. But the China army, active military, 2,285,000 ready to go at any moment. Folks, I've thought about this. I'm not into trying to tell you exactly how it's all going to work out. I try to stick to as much as clear as the Bible is. I don't try to get between the lines and start reading stuff, but I'll tell you something I don't see right here in this passage and in other scriptures. Folks, I do not see the United States of America. What that means, I can't tell you for sure. But what it could mean is that we are not involved in this because perhaps we have been taken over and conquered by a military like China. And I don't know if that'll happen. I'm not sitting here and saying that's going to happen. But what I'm telling you is that the world will converge upon. The only ones we hear of are the ones surrounding there. The north and the east and the south coming upon him. Where America fits in that, I don't know. But I tell you one thing that reminds me of, we better be ready. Parents, why should we teach our children the Word of God? Yes, to be saved. But I tell you another reason is to prepare them for the persecution they might be receiving. You don't think it can happen to us? My friends, you have fooled yourself and deceived yourself. You know, the Antichrist is going to think the same thing. Nobody will ever overtake me. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm accomplishing. And then Jesus is going to step on the scene and prove him wrong. But I'm telling you what, Daniel thought the same thing. I'm sure Daniel's there with his family and the kingdom and royalty. And Daniel, as he writes this, is probably thinking, boy, I know how this feels. Man, King Nebuchadnezzar came upon me and my family. He took me away from my mom and dad. He set me in upon a pagan society, and I had to. They were trying to force us to worship. I'm glad Daniel's parents had put some time into him and invested into him and taught him the Word of God. Not just do this, but this is why we do this. This is what pleases the Lord Jesus. This is what you do if you ever get in a situation where you are forced to do something against the Word of God. This is how you respond. May God help us to be ready for even such a time as that. But the fact of the matter is, the army of the East will come, and there will be a great, great battle that will come down. And we'll see here, and the culmination is in verse 45. Look there with me. So we see the conquering, and he's almost going to come to his peak where he feels like he's in control, the Antichrist and his army. But tidings out of the East, out of the North shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he would. But then verse 45. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, Mount Zion.
Jerusalem. He's going to go there to set up after he's won these battles and he's thinking he's going to set himself up. But there's another problem for him. He sets up, perhaps he thinks that now that he has Israel in submission, he's there in Jerusalem, he has Israel in submission, he has the other parts of the world in submission. Hey, maybe he's got it, he thinks. But you know, there are times where the devil, I believe, thinks that he had it. Maybe he thought he had Jesus done after Calvary, but he didn't. And can I just remind you, this thought came to mind. Listen, the devil may be reminding you how you have messed up one too many times. He may be lying to you about something, for instance, that you can't do this or do that. And he may be lying to you saying that you're done. You're no longer useless for God. Listen, he doesn't know. God knows. And I like to say this. I heard an old preacher say this one time. It ain't over until God says it's over. And folks, we got to believe that. It's not over until God says it's over. And I want to tell you right now, he has gotten this far. I think it's not over, but God's getting ready to say, all right, it's over. Your time is done, and God shows up. And we see here, look there in verse 45. He had set up his palace there in Jerusalem. That's where we see him between the seas, the Mediterranean there and the Red Sea, the glorious holy mountain. That's where he went to set up. But look what the last verse of chapter 11 says. Yet he shall come to what? He shall come to what? And none shall help him. Look at that last verse, folks. And we're going to read more about this here when we get into chapter 12. But I want to tell you, we see his culmination where he reaches his peak, where he thinks maybe he's going to succeed. But I want to tell you, lastly, we see his conclusion, his end. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord God, comes. And go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Hold your place there in Daniel. And go to Revelation 19, and we're going to close the message. Revelation, look at Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. Just when he thinks he's on the winning side, the Lord's got some different news for him. Verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Who's he going to make war with? He's going to make war with the Antichrist. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's King Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Hey, that's us! Praise God! Listen, I've never really liked horses a whole lot, but I'm going to like them at this time. We see here that they come with white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. That's the ones that the Antichrist has been ruling, and even those that have rebelled against the Antichrist. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. In verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. We see what King Jesus does. It'll be the greatest battle that this earth has ever seen. And King Jesus will be the victor. And you know what the Word of God says about this Antichrist. His conclusion will be the lake of fire. The Word of God says that he and the false prophet, the beast, will be cast into the lake of fire. And folks, never let that statement go from us that's written in Daniel chapter 11, verse 45.
He shall come to his end when Jesus comes. And we'll talk more about it in chapter 12. All that happens. But do not let that phrase leave your hearts and minds, because it will affect you. And that is this fact, that and none shall help him. Is that not one of the most awful feelings in the world? Is it not one of the most awful feelings in the world? Being helpless. You ever been helpless? Been in a situation where you didn't have any help? You were in distress or just needed something and you couldn't get the help you needed. Now, that will be the final destination of where he's going, called the lake of fire. There will always be that desire for help, but there will be none to deliver. He thought he had it conquered. He thought he had it all. And all those times that he had all that power and all that authority and, man, all that fierceness, he was controlling. But now all of a sudden he's dropped and he's placed into the lake of fire without ever of any sign of help. None shall help him. There's not going to be any armies to help him. Satan's not going to be able to help him. No one is going to be helping. He is going to be there forever and ever and ever. And I couldn't help but when I thought about this passage, ladies and gentlemen, the very fact that that is the truth for every person that rejects Jesus Christ. Cain, the beginning of time, and so on, over 6,000 years ago, are still there. They're still there, crying, "Someone help me!" How do we know they do that in hell? Because we see it in Lazarus. In Luke 16, they called out, "Can you send somebody to put a drop of water upon my tongue? I need help!" And there was never any help. There's not going to be any help in this place. There's not going to be any help, ever any help. You will cry out for help for anybody that falls in the lines of the Antichrist. And what is that? They're prideful. Too prideful for God. Too selfish for God. They blaspheme God. Who needs God? I'm my own God. And one day, they will realize they're not their own God. And they're going to cry out for help for all eternity. But praise God, today there's help. Isn't that a blessing? That we live in a day and age, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, where I can stand here as your pastor and say, yeah, there's coming a day when there will be no help if you die without Christ, but today there's help. There's help in Christ. I can go out here into the streets. I can go down Crooked Creek Road. I can go down Jefferson River Road. I can go down New Kingsbridge Road, anywhere, and say to somebody, there is help for you today. Jesus Christ is there to help. But there will be coming one day when there will be no help. It really hits home to me, because I remember being in the Coast Guard, and that's basically what we did. We helped people that were in distress. And I can't not imagine that feeling that when we would ride by people, they were in distress, crying out, just expecting something to happen. You know what? During that day, yes, we would help them. Of course we would. That's what we were called to do. But can you imagine the feeling that would sink into their hearts if we just rode on by? Helpless feeling. My friends, that is what people will feel in the lake of fire for all eternity. Help! Help! But no help. No help. Your help is today. Let's pray.